Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, the Bible says, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he, Abraham, said, Behold, here I am." Verse 2. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, a donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood, chopped the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which of which God had told him. Verse 4. Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the donkey, the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, go far away, worship, and come again to you." Verse number 6. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Verse 8. Verse 9, they came to a place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Verse 10. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." Let's read verse 12 together. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon thy lap, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, take us back to Mount Moriah this morning. Take us around, Lord. Perhaps take us back to the time when Abraham took his son to Mount Moriah. And the reason why he went there was because of your instruction for him. And Lord, despite his understanding of the situation, he obeyed you. Father, take us back to what it means that when you test us, there is a plan. And Father, I pray tonight, today, for all of us, that you will speak to us in a special way. I pray for one who may have a trial in their life that nobody understands perhaps. No one has gone through, which is not possible because your word tells us there is no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. We all have our different trials and temptations, but I pray for a brother, a sister, someone, Lord, in this congregation today who may have something deep in their hearts that no one knows. It is a test. It is a trial. It is a heaviness. It is a burden that they themselves do not know how to get out. But yet, at the same time, we know, Lord, you always have a plan. And being our Heavenly Father, Lord, you are here to help us understand this situation. You are here to give us grace to overcome the situation. And you are here, Lord, to lead us out of the situation or strengthen us in the situation that we become more like you. So, Father, I commit this next hour into your hands. And I ask you, Lord, to take control, to teach us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. How many of you are taking a course of some sort at this time? How many of you? Okay. Yeah. Okay. In universities. Anyone else? Cooking course? Yeah. Okay, there's a man, there's a brother of ours who is involved in a cooking course. Okay, I won't tell him. I won't tell who it is, but you guys know. Anyone else? Anyone taking a course? Maybe it's a diploma, three-day certification course or whatever. Anyone? Usually for courses, at the end of the course, there usually is an... Sorry? test. Usually it's a test, right? Okay? Now, do you feel the need to be tested if you're not in a course? Like, for example, you say, okay, Roy, I'm going to test you on electronics. You probably ask me, why are you testing me? I'm not in any course, right? The reason why I brought this out is because it's interesting because those taking the PSLE, for example, the O-levels, the A-levels, the exams are a test of all that you have learnt, how you have learnt it, and how you can present what you have learnt. If you're not in the school, do you have to take the exams? Brother Leon, would you like to take the O-levels? No one, I wouldn't say in their right mind. No one would just want to step into an exam hall and take an exam. Okay? But it's interesting because, but in the same vein, when we do not go through the course, there's no need for exam. But when we are in a particular course, we need to be tested. God is now testing Abraham. And I want to make the point through this illustration, true faith has to be tested. True faith has to be tested. It is an evidence that there is faith. I want you to listen to this statement very carefully. This is very important biblical truth. I believe God wants us to understand. There is an evidence that there is faith when tests come upon the believer. In other words, it means that you're a Christian if there's testing in your life. I'm not saying that non-believers don't have trials and difficulties. Okay? True faith, if you genuinely believe God, somewhere along the line, God is going to test that faith. He's going to want to know whether that faith is true or not. Okay? God knew Abraham, and when the proper moment had come in his life, God spake the words to him by which he is tested. This one, we've read the entire passage, you roughly know the story. This was a great test, okay? In the situation, just to go through, God says to Abraham one time, I want to take you to take your son, your only son, I want you to bring to the mountain, I want you to go there, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. Okay? That is a huge test. Do you know why? It's not just that it's his son. I've got four children, and over my dead body, you will take any son to sacrifice, or any child to sacrifice, okay? Because I love all my children. Okay? But God says, I want you to take Isaac. Go and sacrifice on Mount Moriah. It's not only the son that Abraham loved, but you know, this is the promised son. I want us to be very clear. This is the promised son, the beloved one. And God wanted him to, God Abraham to take his son and put him on the altar to kill him. Sometimes the tests that come in our life is beyond our imagination. Why in the world do I have to go through this? I want us to take heart, all right, to the fact that God knows what tests to give to who. All right, after we talk about that. But in this situation, I want to show you how does God conduct his tests. And hopefully through the 4 points I want to bring up, we can learn how God sees tests. And how God wants us to respond, all right? So, how does God conduct his test? Number one, God conduct his test at the right time. God will always conduct his test at the right time. Look at verse number one, Genesis 22. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Came to pass after these things. What things? After these things. Look at Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. Don't just skip over those phrases. After, when it came to pass, it means a process of time. After these things, when you study your Bible, you need to ask what things. Right? In Genesis chapter 21, you know what happened? Abraham just received his promise. Okay, Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. The miracle of miracles, at least in Abraham's life, was accomplished. Sarah was how old when she bore Isaac? How old was he? 90 years old. Yesterday we celebrated my mother-in-law's 79th birthday, okay? And I don't think at 79 you can give birth to a child. Because they say the shop closed already at that age. You know, even Sarah was laughing. And Abraham said, well, God, oh, live forever. The Ishmael, may, God, I got another son, Ishmael. Maybe you can use Ishmael as the line that you want to bring the Messiah through. Say, no, God says, I am going to give you yourself, Sarah's son. And that was what God did. Okay? How does God conduct his test? Number one, at the right time when faith has been built. When faith has been built. God does not give us an exam before he gives us the subject matter, the content. He will build our faith and then he needs to test that. And that's oftentimes what happens, that we can actually win a mighty victory. You know what? The very next day or the next week or whatever, the test will come. God conducts his test at the right time when faith is built. And it's usually after when there's a victory. That's the second point. After when there's a victory. As with Joshua, you know Joshua? Oh, we've got a couple of Joshuas, thank God here. You know, in the Joshua in the Bible, he went to the promised land, he attacked Jericho, or God attacked Jericho, Jericho fell, basically just, and it was a mighty victory. Jericho was a big city with lots of fortifications, high walls, and God gave them the city. There was victory, but you know, the next one they fell. Ai. In fact, Ai was a smaller city compared to Jericho. To the point that Joshua and his compatriots say, well, we can easily take this, just send a few thousand men. They're lost. Big victory first, followed by a test. The Lord Jesus also with the baptism of John, remember? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, after the baptism, immediately the Bible says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. I want to be clarified. In temptation, the word temptation in the Bible has two meanings. Okay? One is testing to sin. Another one in the tests to build up. Okay? Testing to sin oftentimes comes from Satan or from bad company. Say, hey, you want to come and drink or not? Or you want to let's smoke lah. That's a test. That's a temptation to sin. Whereas there's also the temptation to grow. Like the teachers, the teachers here or maybe the youth will give you an assignment. Say, wow, I really must do. Literally, the test is to build you. Can I say this? God specializes in the second type. He doesn't cause us to sin. He cannot because he is holy. But every test that God allows is his way of helping us grow. And we have to... One thing I've learned in my life, and I hope if you want to accept this as teaching, but any difficulty that comes into my life, I will always have this statement. It's a test. And I want to pass that test. Okay? Let's drop that in. But God conducts his test at the right time. God does not give us the exam before he provides us the content, and God does not give us the tests and trials before he has built our faith. God will test you at the right time. So if you are going through a test now, it's the right time. But Brother Johnny, you know, I've got so many things happening. According to our thinking. But God says no. Now. You see, God is outside of time. And when God puts things into our life, we need to learn to accept certain things. If God's in charge, anytime, God, you can test me anytime you want. Right? That's the first one. Number two, tests are oftentimes personal. Tests are personal. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Came to pass after these things, God chooses the right time to test, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. The name Abraham means prince with God. So Israel means prince with God. Abraham is a friend of God. Tests are personal. God spoke to Abraham and said, this is your tests. Tests are personal. This is your tests. And this is an important truth. It's important because sometimes we oftentimes, many times we think, well, no one have gone through what we have gone through. God, when he tests us personally. Brother Roy's testing is different from Brother Joshua, it's different from Sister Felicia, it's different from Sister Elizabeth, it's different from Brother Taylong, it's different from Brother Lex, different from Sister Yunli, it's different from Sister Curly. I can go through. Every one of you, God set individual tests for everyone. Amen? You cannot copy answers, man. Okay? Number two, you cannot compare.
People say, how come I go through this one, you don't go through?
Because God has different tests for different people. Okay? And we need to understand that. No two tests are the same. Let's turn to John chapter 21, verse 20. Okay? John chapter, I think, is it there? Inside your... John chapter 21, verse 20 to 22. Sometimes we would compare. No two tests are the same for the believer. Then Peter, verse 20, in John chapter 21. Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Jesus have just told Peter, Jesus have literally prophesied how Peter will die as he served. Okay? Peter, people are going to come, they're going to crucify you. And then Peter, immediately after Jesus showed him God's will, turned and said, Lord, I'm going to die this way. What about John? What about John? What is he going to go through? What was Jesus' response? In verse 21, Peter seeing him said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know what's Jesus? What's the modern day paraphrase for that? You know what's a modern day paraphrase? God is literally telling Peter, mind your own business. Your job is to die on the cross. If John will be alive until I come back, what is that to you? You just follow me. You focus on the things that I want to do with you. Christian, are you listening? Don't compare. I believe that is maybe a platform for us to understand. Our tests are all individual. All our tests are individual. We cannot compare. You cannot compare what you have and what another individual have. The tests that you go through are specially crafted for you and you alone. Okay? Christians, we need to accept that from a God who loves us. The question is not the wisdom of God's plan. Whenever we go through a test, Christians, I want to encourage us, like Abraham. Abraham did not question God. Many Christians actually question, God, are you sure? The question is not the wisdom of God's plan, because God always has the best for us. Do you agree with that? God always has the best for us. God's wisdom is always the highest. The question is, are we willing to accept what He has given to us? Are we willing to accept what God is giving to us? During our training to become a soldier, do we have any choice of the training program? You know, for those in the army in Singapore, at least, training program, week 1 to week 10, you're going to go through this, you're going to go through this, you're going to go through this, you're going to go through this. The goal is to train you to be a fighting fit soldier at the end. It includes physical training, includes lectures of how to use your rifle, it includes how when a soldier is sick, hurting in the battlefield, to apply first aid. It teaches you how to have discipline over your drinking, over your life, over your... It teaches you how to fight as a unit. Do we have control over the training program? No. As a soldier in the army, we are supposed to go through all the training programs that is given to us by our commander. Yes? In order that at the end, we become a fighting fit soldier that will be able to contribute to Singapore, protect your family. We cannot say, sir, I only train this one, I don't like that one. No, as a soldier, you need to be fit, so you need a fitness program done by the physical training instructor who knows what exercises to do, why you need to do it, how much to do it. You need to use a rifle, so you need to know how to load the ammo, what to press, where to press, what if it jams, what to do, how to aim, and how to fire. You need to know how to move from cover to cover for a soldier to be able to protect yourself. You know, as a soldier in training, you will do whatever you are told to do. Yes? Why is it then as a Christian we cannot accept that God has a training program for us? And there's certain things come into our life. Say, God, I don't want this one, I don't want this one, I don't. God says, if you don't want this one, then how am I going to bring you up to be a fighting fit soldier for the kingdom of God? You know what? God has individual plans for every one of us. Sometimes it may not be according to what we think we need, but it's always according to what God thinks we need. And He knows what's best. Can I encourage us to think this way? Based on God's word, God knew what Abraham needed. God knew what Abraham needed. As a Christian, is it not true? Also that God wants to take us through the training that He has set before us. Excuse me, because He knows what is the end goal for all of us. Sister Felicia's life at the end of this life, only God knows what is the desired outcome that God wants for Felicia to accomplish. Sister Annalene is from a different country, but came to Singapore for a specific plan. Don't know what the plan is. Some of you are here listening to this message because God has a plan. Because you're just going through your life and don't know. God says, I have a plan for you. But you know what? With the plan, there's a separate training program. There's certain things in the weakness I want to pull out. Certain things that are strong, I want to reinforce. Certain directions of yours is wrong, I want to shift back. Certain things you need to drop off. Certain things you need to actually carry on. You need to change certain things in your life. God has a training program. And Christians, because tests are so personal, God knows exactly what we need. And that's an encouraging point. Some of us only want to do what we carve out for ourselves, how we see the situation. You know what happens? We might just kill ourselves and our spiritual growth spiritually. Many Christians choose not to follow what God says. As a result, they kill themselves. Proverbs 16:21, let me just read. There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Tests are personal. God knows what is best. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. I'm not saying don't think. But God says you may have your set of thinking, but don't lean towards that. Because guess who's wiser, God or us? Who's wiser, God or us? God is infinitely wiser. By the way, do you know what you're going to eat later on? For lunch? I shouldn't mention food because otherwise your stomach will start growling. But you know what? God really knew what drink you're going to have afterwards. He even knows how many pieces of meat in your noodles afterwards. That's our God. He's infinitely wiser. He's infinitely wiser. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct thy path. Tests are personal. Remember Joseph? Remember Joseph's life? Joseph has a personal, God has a personal plan. You know, when we look at Joseph's life, he had it tough, okay? He was a favorite. Yeah, he had 17 years of good, and then after that, another 13 years in prison, betrayed by the brother, betrayed by friends in prison, had to be, he was literally a prisoner for many, 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 many years, sold into slavery, betrayed. But at the end of his life, as he looked at God's plan, let's turn to Genesis 50. We need to have the spiritual eyes of Joseph. Genesis 50. Genesis 50, you know, Genesis chapter 50, Joseph's father has died, Israel has passed away. And so, initially, the brothers were thinking, oh dear, Papa died already. Now Joseph's going to take revenge because of all that we've done to him. And so, look at verse number 15. In Genesis 50:15, and when Joseph's brothers saw that the father was dead, they said, oh, Joseph will peradventure now hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And verse 16, just in case, so they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, oh, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall we say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, the trespass of thy brethren in their sin. And they did, for they did evil unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. You know why Joseph wept? Because Joseph said, don't you understand my heart even up to now? Look at verse number 18. His brethren also went and fell down upon his face and said, behold, now we are thy servants. Sometimes when things happen, the process of time in the trials of your life, the testings of your life, you know what at the end Joseph said? You don't know why things happen the way it happened. But I can honestly tell you from Scripture, God has a plan and it's individual. Notice what Joseph learned at the end. Verse 20. As for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it for good. You know, we need to have two kinds of glasses. One is the earthly glasses. Okay? Or rather, people have two kinds of glasses. One is the earthly glasses. They see things from people's perspective all the time. And you know what? If you are locked into people's perspective all the time, you'll be discouraged. You know what Joseph did? He not only had people's perspective, he says, you meant it for evil. That's your intention. But Joseph said, hey, I know of another intention, which is higher. But God meant it for good. You know what that meant? Joseph said, when you betrayed me as your brother, you had evil intention. When I was sold into slavery for the price of a slave, you just wanted to get rid of me because of your prejudice. When I was in Potiphar's house and I was blackmailed and was thrown into prison for something I didn't do, and then when I went to prison, this person promised me he's going to help. He broke his promise also. And you know how long Joseph was in all that? 13 years. Okay? You know what? All these four things, you meant it for evil. Joseph said, I saw that it was God's plan. That at the end of it, I will save the entire nation of Israel. That was God's plan. And in fact, the living world at that time. Joseph became the second in command, in charge of, and Joseph literally made Egypt the most important empire during that time because everyone came there to buy food. Christians, do you have trials in your life? It's a personal trial. God knows the training program. The question is, are we willing to allow ourselves and submit to that program? Okay, point number three. God's test. This is a hard one. Let's turn to Genesis back. Genesis chapter 22. Verse number two. After God called to Abraham, he said, here I am. In verse 2, I want us to take note. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest. Point number three, in God's tests, how does God conduct his tests? God's test always involves the thing you love the most. God's tests always involve the things you love the most. What a test it was. You know why it was significant? This is the promised son that Abraham waited 30 years for. When he was 70 years old, God gave him the first, and things accumulated. 30 years later, the son came. Of course, he tried to help God along the way. Right? Isn't that what? God, you promised something is not working, so I'm going to give you some help along the way. God says, I don't need your help. Amen? So, Abraham went into sin of Ishmael and all that. Why not 30 years later, Isaac came? And then now, Isaac being a young teenager, God says, I want to kill the one. Can you imagine Abraham? What a test it was for Abraham. The beloved one, he was to slay upon the altar. Reason might have said, God, you promised his son. He was given by God's own power. All my hope and expectations center in him. How can God demand this of me? How can God take away the very thing I put my whole security in? How can God? You say Isaac was to be my promised son. Cannot be, God. Isn't Christians sometimes we fight God? God, it's not possible for you to say, go to the mission field, give up my family. By the way, God never said give up your family. Never. God said, your love for me needs to be more than your love for your family. That you're willing to follow me where I take you. And of course, then the family needs to say, wherever Papa goes, I'm going to follow. Okay, that's the connecting point. Some of us put our entire existence and security in something and we say, this is the thing I need to throw everything I have into it. And God says, I want you to take it away. I want to take that away. God, how can? How can you? Can you imagine, Abraham? God, this is your son you gave me. Without him, there is no line to come the promised Messiah. It was a big, big test. Look, let's turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. God's test always involves what we love the most. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, Christ, and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life. And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, how honor thy father and thy mother. Do you realize these commandments is the people-to-people relationships? You look carefully. Don't commit adultery, people to people. Do not kill, people to people. Do not steal, people to people. Do not bear false witness, people to people. Don't cheat others, don't lie. Either honor thy father and mother. So with humans, he's fine. And he's obeying God's commandments. And he answered and said, Master, all this have I observed from my youth. Well, this was a sincere guy. This was a guy who tried very hard to keep the commandments. You know what Jesus says? Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I want us to understand, when God takes away the thing you love, it's because He loves you more. And because He knows the thing that you are keeping will destroy you in the end. And that's why out of His infinite love, He said, I need to get this out of Him because otherwise He's going to hurt Himself. Does that make sense? I want us to notice Mark chapter 10, verse 20. When then Jesus looked at him, the word behold means to gaze upon. In other words, it could be that, you know, sometimes when some people will give you a particular response, when you ask a question, you give a response, you kind of behold him again, you kind of looked at him and say, don't you understand? But we see the compassion of Jesus here, and Jesus beholding him, loved him. Compassion does not withhold truth. Jesus told him, one thing you lack. What was the question of this individual? What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know what Jesus told him? Obeying the commandments is not the way to go. He says this, one thing you lack. Sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Notice, Jesus never said, hey, you need to check your heart. Jesus translated that into action. You know what's the action? You know what Jesus is trying to point at? The thing that is holding you from eternal life is your love of your possessions. It's your covetous heart. And so what Jesus did was translated it into practical terms. Go and take what you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and you come and follow me. Take up the cross and follow me. You know, in verse 22, the response of this man, he was sad at saying, why? He had great possessions. Where was his heart? Was he... You see, he wants the heart, or rather, he wants eternal life, but he also wants the possession. God says you cannot serve two masters. Am I speaking to someone who clearly understands what I'm talking about here? Then maybe God is saying there's clearly two things in your life that you need to make a choice. What kind of individual is he? He's sincere, he's religious. What was his problem? He was setting his heart on something that he wants. What is the thing you love most? Your career? Your money? Your golf? The reason why I say golf, I always remember this pastor always tell me that there was another pastor who spends most of the time playing golf. Rather than concentrating on the ministry. But anyway, your golf? What's the thing you love for your family? Your girlfriend? Your boyfriend? Your children? Your pride? Your achievements? Your fear? Your security? It could be any of that. God's test always involves what we love the most. The idea in Mark chapter 10, verse 34 to 37, Jesus said this, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. This refers to salvation within a non-believing family. Okay, and I know that some of you who are maybe first-generation Christians, you're the only one who is saved from your family. And God actually says this in verse 35, I've come to set a man at variance against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be there of his own household. But he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's a lot. It's something that hate our family. No. Never in the teaching of the scriptures are we instructed in any way, shape or form to dishonor our family, to hate them. But Brother Johnny, he says hate. The word hate there means to choose above. In other words, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the spiritual things of life, your family may have a certain perspective, but you know that this is what God wants you to do. You may have to make that decision. There was a primary four girl, I think some of you who have worked when we first had our children's camp, primary four girl, and he was involved in the camp, and one of the things we did many times was we make sure we share the gospel and try to get the person saved and things like that. The one primary four girl, during the counselors, we were having a meeting, she was watching one of the, I can't remember who now, he was sharing. This primary four girl understood salvation. She understood salvation very clearly. And she was willing to, she was understanding, she was involved. But on the last night when she was challenged to accept Christ, she says, I can't. I say, why? Literally, she said, I don't want to offend my family. I love my parents too much. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But when the salvation of the eternal God is placed, the truth of Christ is placed, you need to trust Christ. Of course, we encourage you, you know what? When you get saved, then you become the light to bring your family too. That is God's will. But the person at that point of time needs to make a decision, tough decision, family or God. When it comes to salvation, do you know why God's test always involves the things you love? Because God knows that that particular thing is an idol and it will destroy you. I thank God I trusted Christ. Today my dad, my brother, my mom, Christians today, on the way to heaven. You know what God says? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31, and thy house. When we live for God, when the light is shining brightly, it will translate to your house as well. But you know, we need, what do you love the most? What do you love the most? If God is not first, then corruption will come. You know, sometimes God may give us what we want. You know that? You know, sometimes when you pray for something that God knew that you shouldn't have, but you insist on it, no, God says, okay, I'll give it to you. Look at Psalm 106, verse 15. Psalm 106, verse 15. Okay, a quick way to find Psalms. Close your Bible, aim for the middle, open. Generally, you get Psalms. Okay, Psalms 106 and verse 15. Sometimes, because of our hardness, we want what we want. God says, all right, I'll give it to you. But notice what else He gives. Let's read together. Psalm 106 and verse 15. Ready? One, two, go. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. You know what's the meaning of leanness? Scantness. Scant. Scant has the idea of very little. Almost empty. That you can have what you want, but God says, okay, you have what you want. God says, I have to withhold all my blessings from you because you have something that I don't want you to have. You know? In other words, we sometimes exchange the corrupted, lousy quality and corrupting items of this world for the spiritual blessings that we could have gotten. Like Esau, who was to have the spiritual blessing from his father, chose to give it up for some porridge. Literally. No, Esau and Jacob? Jacob was cooking. Esau was hungry. Jacob was envious of the spiritual blessing. And he says, I'll give you the porridge, just give me your spiritual blessing. You know what did Esau do? This is, I heard this message and it was really convicting. God convicted my heart about some things about that. Esau had the spiritual blessing of the father. The firstborn in every family in the Jewish nation had the special blessing that God gave the father to give to the eldest firstborn, male. Okay? Esau had that. Jacob wanted that. And Esau, when he was hungry, his flesh, when he was hungry, came to Jacob and said, can you give me some porridge? And Jacob said, fine. Give me your birthright and I'll give you some porridge. You know what Jacob may have think? What is this spiritual birthright? There's no use to it. I'm hungry now. And so Esau traded his spiritual blessing literally for a bowl of porridge. You know why I bring that up? God's tests always involve what we love the most. What we love the most, would it be a bowl of porridge compared to the eternal blessing that God has for us? Many times I've been told, and I believe many missionaries have been told, you're wasting your life. Jim Elliot, for example, famous missionary to the Yuka Indians in South America, at a young age, as he was trying to reach, as a missionary to reach this cannibal people, he was killed. And many people, oh, what a waste of his life. Was it a waste? Was it a waste of his life? You know, because of Jim Elliot's testimony, many months later, the wife went in with a translator and explained. And because of what Jim Elliot did in the 1950s, gave up his life, seemingly a waste. Today, in the Yuka village, they are called the Waranis today. Okay? Today, the entire village has been reached for Christ. Because five men gave up their lives. Important, right? Young, you got so much prominence, so much potential. That's what the world always tells us. But Christians, are we ready to look at what we love and say, God, what I love, I put on the altar, just like Abraham did. Do you realize that if you read the whole account from verse 1 to verse 12, never once did Abraham complain. Never once did Abraham question God. In fact, he had spiritually minded questions. When Isaac asked, God, where's the lamb? You got fire? You got wood? Where's the lamb? What did Abraham say? God will provide himself a lamb. Even though he knew he was supposed to kill his son. You know what was Abraham's thinking? Let's look at book of Hebrews. I'm jumping ahead, but just keep at Hebrews. We'll move on to the next point, because this was supposed to be our next point. But let me finish off point 3. What is your most valuable asset now? What's the most valuable thing in your life now? Your career? Your money? Your children? What is it now? What is the most valuable thing now? What is your favorite? What is your favorite food? What's your favorite food? Rolando, what's your favorite food? Don't know. Huh? Any food? Just say he's a happy man. He's a contented man. Yeah. Relax, what's your favorite food? Sinigang, okay. What type one? Is it the yam type one or the seafood type one? Okay, the pork one. Okay, we are Chinese. Songling, what's your favorite food? Steak, which type of steak? Lamb steak, beef steak? Beef steak, okay. Would you give up your favorite food for your most valuable asset? Let's say your choice of these two. Maybe for Brother Song Ling, can I just ask, what's your most valuable asset now? Just generally. Valuable asset. Or something that you value very much. You know the Bible, okay? Would you give up? Let's say, let's say I tie my up, you know? I'll burn you at the stake. You have a choice. You choose your Bible or you choose your stake. Which one you want? Okay. I think what I'm saying is this, in that illustration, would you give up your food for something that's worth far more? You know, Christians, we give up a lot of what God wants for us, for a bowl of porridge. The things of this world passes away. Okay? Last point. We can only overcome God's test with complete obedience. Genesis chapter 22. Let's look at verse number 3. Verse number 2. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, offer him there. Notice God is very specific. I want you to take your only son. There's only one son, Isaac, not Ishmael. You cannot bring your henchmen or your servants. Your son, your only son that you love, you cannot replace that. Your son, whom you love. I want you to go to the land of Moriah, nowhere else, land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. Abraham, take your son. No replacement. Go to the place I tell you, and you are to kill him on the mountains I tell you. We can only overcome God's test with complete obedience to what God says. And there's 3 points to this thing. Number one, in Genesis 22, verse 3, complete obedience means doing whatever is asked without questioning. Complete obedience means doing whatever is asked without questioning. Abraham rose up in verse 3, early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Abraham didn't question, he just left. Singaporeans have a questioning attitude, which is good in terms of curiosity, in terms of learning. But when it comes to God's instruction for obedience, like obey the gospel and be saved, believe and be baptized, every one of you, is no time to... If God said that, I believe him, I'll follow. Okay? Complete obedience is required for us. And this complete obedience means we do what is asked without us, without questioning. Now, let me just read what I have, lest you misunderstand. Faith does not question God's word and has no whys to ask God. Such faith was manifested by Abraham when in the beginning, when God told him to go out of his land to a land that he would show him, Abraham went out by faith and knew not where he went. God brought him to the land. He knew God's faithfulness. And now once more, he's asked to go out to the land of Moriah, to an unknown mountain, to take his beloved son along to give him up. Was his heart really all for God? Does he love God and depend on him supremely? Would he be willing to part with the only one and give him up? This was a test. The record shows that there was not a moment's hesitation on Abraham's side. No word escaped from his lips. The only answer which he gave to God was that he rose up early in the morning and began at once the journey with Isaac. That is obedience. He didn't question. He just did what he was supposed to do. I'm not asking us not to be thinking Christians. I think hopefully in our discourse, and I've talked to many of you, I hope you don't think that I'm trying to encourage. But biblically speaking, when God speaks, our job is to obey. When a commander speaks, you know, you don't challenge, hey, sir, I don't think that's the right thing. You do, otherwise, otherwise you'll be charged with insubordination. Okay, in the army, there are rules that you don't follow. But God wants us to have complete obedience so that he can accomplish his will in our life. I'll give you a simple example. If a child wants to learn to write, he must listen to the teacher. Yes? For some of you, you may not have the experience of teaching very young kids. Okay, I do because I work with children all the time, teaching how to write. If they don't follow this line, we always start with trying to get them right. There's this dot. The first step to teaching a child with slower learning is you join this dot to this dot. Journey is quite easy. If they can't, we make the dot a bit bigger so you can see. So we try to join to this dot to this dot. You know, many times the children that come to us, when they join the dots, they do this, they do this, they do this, they do this. If they don't even listen to me to join this dot to this dot, I'm not going to get them to write A. I can't. And if they are willing to do this to this dot, then I'll draw another dot. I say, can you draw this to this? Because what's happening, I'm increasing their attention span. Yes? I'm increasing their listening to the instruction. If they can listen and their attention is increased, when I draw the dots for them to draw an A, they can follow. Does it make sense? And so when God said, I want to go from here to here, Abraham just did it. He just did it. Complete obedience means doing whatever is asked without questioning. Number one. Number two, complete obedience involves settled faith. And this is an important principle. Let's turn to Hebrews 11:17. That's why I brought it up. And Abraham said, I'll just read what Genesis 22, verse 5 said, and then I'll cross over to Hebrews 11, where God actually gave us what was happening in Abraham's heart and mind when he did that, okay? I'll just read Genesis 22:5. Abraham said unto his young man, abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go away and worship. Go yonder and worship. I and the lad, and we will come again to you. Now, some people say you're adding the we. It was a statement of faith on Abraham's part. Because when Abraham told the lad, God will provide a lamb. Notice what was happening in Abraham's part. Hebrews 11:17. Let's read together. 17 to 19. Ready? 1, 2, go. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received a figure. You know, notice what was happening there in Hebrews? God gave us a commentary of what's happening in Abraham's heart. Abraham said, guys, me and my son are going to go worship, and me and my son will come back and worship, and come back to you again. Son, God will provide his own sacrifice. And in Hebrews 11, God said, when Abraham, when he was tried, took up his son, offered his son, you know why? Because in the heart of Abraham, he knew that even if God asked me to kill my son, he will raise it up again, because he promised that in my son will all the promises of Israel be fulfilled. And so I have no problems with God. I have no problems to bring my son and kill him, because I know the God of creation and life can, even as I kill Isaac, bring him up again. That is what Paul was saying in Hebrews 11 here. Accounting, considering, perceiving that God was able to even raise Isaac from the dead. Christian, when you go through the trials of your life, is it settled? God knows what he's doing. I just have to follow him. Huh? Or do we complain? Huh? Can you see how God wants us to learn complete obedience? You know what? A settled faith is a peaceful heart. That as you go through the storms of this life and trials, you see, your faith is not in the storm. Your faith is the one who can control the storm. And many times, God doesn't control the storm. You know why? Because he wants to control us. To learn to trust him as we go through the storm. Because if a Christian is oftentimes shaky and in unbelief, he doesn't glorify God. God wants to change us. Oh, Christian, we need, as we go through the test, with complete obedience, because complete obedience involves settled faith. You believe God. You've already believed God. And sometimes, I'll give you a reason why I always pray, I thank you for what you are going to do. To me, it's not just a statement, a repetition. And some of you may have copied that. I thank you for what you're going to do. It's a statement of faith. I'm just going to thank you ahead of time. Some of you write an email, right? TIA, right? Not transient ischemic attack. That's stroke. Okay? But you say thanks in advance. Why? You know, it might be just a simple statement. It actually reflects your trust in the other person. Thank you for what you're going to do. Christians, is your faith settled when you go through the trials? Go through the trials. And the last point, the complete obedience reveals the state of your heart. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, after the whole thing, you know what did God say? Abraham was about to stretch forth his hand to kill his son Isaac. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Whenever you see in the Bible, in the Old Testament, every time God's specific calling is on the life of a person, you find the name repeated two times. Okay, not all the Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses, all right, Samuel, Samuel, two times. Okay, it seems that God was focused on Abraham. He says, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Abraham, stop, stop. Okay, that's it. You've gone through the whole length. You're willing even to raise your hand and about to. But Abraham, stop. You know why? Because Abraham, now I know your heart. It was a test. Whether Abraham knew it was a test or not, Abraham just went ahead with it because God said it, I do it. And so he went. But you know what God had? God said, Abraham, stop. Because now I know that you fear me. Seeing, notice what is the reason why God saw that is because he was willing. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. Do you see now why God says, the thing you love is the most important thing? Because God said, I'm the Lord thy God that bringeth thee out of the land of Egypt, and thou shalt have no other gods but me. It reflects reverence, it reflects love. You know, it's always a touching scene whereby, you know, in our weddings in MBC and all that, we always encourage the couples to always remember to thank their parents for bringing them up. Why? Because without the parents, the parents can be whatever, still ultimately the parents have brought the child up. Christians, is there something between you and God that you're not willing to give up? You know what? Sometimes it could just be our own thinking, how things should be, rather than what God says. Complete obedience reveals us. What is the state of your heart? Do we love God more than the things we are holding on to? And in the test of life, can I say this as I close? The test of life is designed by God to make you a better person for Him first. And once that happens, God then uses you to influence the people around you. Because when you go to heaven, you cannot bring your bank account, your jewelry, whatever. You can bring souls to heaven. That's the purpose of the church. To evangelize, to build up the believer. Yeah, we all have our own individual tests that God is giving to us. And when we are put in a church, the purpose we are in the church is to help one another through that. Did you know that? For those who are older in the faith, say, I've been through that. Come, let me just give you some ideas where you can go. The older parents helping the younger parents. You know, the younger teenagers looking up to the younger adults who have been through struggles and all that and going through with them. Christians, is God testing you now? If you're here and not a Christian, you know the only test God has of you is whether or not you would trust Christ as your personal Savior. Religion doesn't save. Church doesn't save. Pastor Johnny doesn't save. Only Jesus Christ saves. You come to Him alone. Salvation is in Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. July the 7th, Pope Benedict said that Catholic Church is the only true church. The only true church is found in the Bible. It's not us. The foundation is the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for your salvation, my question to you, what is stopping you from coming to the Prince of Life, who is able to give you eternal life, forgive you every sin that you ever committed, so that you can have an abundant life, a life that will be not only abundant here, doesn't mean free from trials, but in the trials, we will have Jesus in the very same boat with you. And when you leave this world, He'll take you to a heaven that no one can explain on planet Earth. Even the apostles, when they saw, they had no words to explain the beauty of heaven. That's our God. Christians, your trials is only for a short time. Learn to trust God. Learn to obey Him with settled faith. Settled faith means, God, I know you know the best. Whatever I'm going through now, I trust you. Help me as I go through. If you're here not a Christian, the only thing you need to have is to separate from your own belief and trust Christ as your personal Savior. He's able to forgive you as you repent and put your faith in Christ. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Lord, thank you for what you have for us. Lord, I do not know the trials and temptations, and you know what, it's just a wonderful thing that all of us actually have personal plans, or rather you have personal plans for every one of us. And God, we're just together to share what you are doing in our lives so that we can encourage one another and have the wisdom to do so. Lord, I pray for every Christian first. I pray that you would help them to see your training program in their life. The Lord, you have a specific plan, a specific program that you insist on our lives so that you can make us fighting fit soldiers. You can make us more and more like Christ. Lord, as we understand this, we marvel at your grace. We marvel, Lord, at your we marvel at who you are, your such a personal God that cares even for the little things of our lives. Even the feeling of our infirmity, what we are feeling, Lord, in Hebrews 4, that you will care about. Even our tears, you care about. But God, you structure all things so that we can keep growing in Christ. We're going to be singing, rejoice in the Lord. But Lord, help us. Is it possible that there might be one of your child today who cannot rejoice because he cannot see your hand in all this. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, I just want to ask, is it possible that there might be a Christian here who are going through trials and you're finding that I can't see God's hand? Can you see God's hand today? It involves settled faith. And it could be that, Brother Johnny, pray for me, that God will give me, I've already trusted God with my eternal life. Pray for me that I would trust God with my living on planet Earth before I see Him. Is there anyone like that? I say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I will learn to trust God more. Is there anyone? See the hand. Put up, put it down, and bring your need before God. Is there anyone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Is there anyone else, Christians? Is there something in your life? Or is God targeting the thing you love most now? I say, hey, I need you to release your hold on that so that I can give the best to you. Is there anyone that say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will teach me to surrender to Him what I know I need to let go. Is there anyone? Let's put up your right hand. If you feel you have no need in your life, just pray for each other. Brethren are breaking down before God right now in their hearts. Pray for each other. Is there anyone else? Let's put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Right, one more question. If you are not a Christian today, you have never trusted Christ, and you are amazed that there is a God who loves us so much that He will care for even the small things of our life. You say, Brother Johnny, I want to know more about this God. Is there anyone who is not a Christian now and say, I would like to know more about this Jesus that you're talking about? Or maybe you already heard and you want to trust Christ as your Savior. Say, put up your hand, I'll pray for you, and I'll get someone else to show you. We're not asking you to join the church. We're not asking you for money. We just want to share with you the love of Jesus. Is there anyone else? Let's pray. Father, I pray for those people who have put up their hands. Lord, through the test that they are going through, I pray, Lord, like Abraham, help us to have a settled faith. It could be as we go through a particular trial in our life, we don't see the end. We don't know what is going to happen, but we are willing to say, God, I know You will bring something good out of that, and I'm going to trust You. Father, I pray that for every brethren who put up their right hand to indicate the need in their hearts, I ask You, Lord, as You stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee to show to these people, the disciples, that You are God, I pray that You will help these Christians to be still and know that You are God in their lives. And when they make the decision to trust You, Father, that at the end they will know that it is the right decision. Because, Father, You will never fail us. You will never fail us. And Father, I pray that You will help us, like Abraham, to learn to trust You more in every test of life. Because You want us to make us better. You want to make us better Christians, better people. You want to burn up the sin in our life. You want to burn up the temper in our life. You want to burn up the lack of self-control in our life. You want to burn up the sins of this world and make us more and more like Jesus Christ, who will stand for truth and yet, Father, with a compassionate heart. Lord, thank You for what You're going to do. Encourage us. Thank You, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.